said, British students of theology are no longer likely to imagine that every theologian of the first rank in Europe outside the Roman Catholic Church will most probably have given up the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, although that period of theology, Bardian and so on, is usually spoken of in the past tense, I think it's fairly obvious that a later generation that grew out of that is now again working very creatively and profoundly on exactly the doctrine of the Trinity, which was never meant to be simply something that we would point to from the early centuries of the Church, but the actual frame and structure of our theological work. The title of this lecture has been changed from that as announced concerning the Filioque. The title is The Passion of God. Professor Moltmann.
Thank you very much. Yes, I've changed the title in order to interpret more what I called in the first lecture the cruciform Trinity. First question is, does the impassible God suffer? I'm taking up now questions I dealt with in the book on the crucified God, I hope with some further steps. Now, does the impassible God suffer? If we ask what the measure of deity is according to Greek philosophy, if we ask what is theoprepes, then we immediately close out the possibilities of multiplicity, movement, and suffering in the Godhead. The divine substance is not able to suffer, theos apates. Impassible, immobile, indivisible, and self-sufficient, the Godhead stands over against the world of suffering, of chaos, dissipation, and dependence. Thus, the divine substance is originating, enduring, and everlasting in a world of passing appearances. It cannot expose itself to the fate of humanity. But if we ask what the measure of deity is according to the contents of Christian tradition, we are thrown into the center of the passion history of Christ. His suffering and death are recorded in the Gospel. His submission is commemorated in the Eucharist through the elements of bread and wine. With the representation of the passion through word and sacrament, the Christian faith is called forth. The Christian faith in God. So God himself must be involved in the passion of Christ if there are any salvific effects extending from the passion to the believer. But how can we understand the passion of Christ as a revelation of God if deity cannot suffer? As you know, Christian theology developed in the crucible of Greek culture here, and therefore most theologians have asserted simultaneously the passion of Christ, the Son of God, and the essential impassibility of God. In order to make allowance for the resulting paradox, they are forced to speak of the suffering of the impassible God. Irenaeus, Melito of Sardis, Gregory Thaumaturgus, and others, they all spoke of the suffering of the impassible God. The last important treatment of the subject paraded the paradox in its title. It is a book of B.R. Bresnet. The title is The Suffering of the Impassible God, 1928. Bresnet, however, only juxtaposed the principle of divine apathy and the passion history of the Gospel. The contradiction between them remained, and it remained irreconciled. Until the present, the principle of divine apathy and the doctrine of God was more prominent than the passion history of Christ. Impassibility was the irrevocable attribute of divine perfection and blessedness. This had disastrous consequences for the Christian faith. For the stronger the principle of apathy in the doctrine is, the more the passion of Christ was reduced to a purely human. and godless tragedy. If the Passion of Christ is only the suffering of the good man from Nazareth, then God inevitably becomes only transcendent, indifferent, and unlovable omnipotence. But Christian theology is a knowledge of Christian faith. It must unconditionally oppose not only a conception of a godless human being, but also the conception of a humanless God. Christian theology must further discover God himself in the Passion of Christ and the Passion of Christ in God himself. Christian theology must finally discard the principle of divine apathy and take seriously instead the divine passion. We want to examine three Christian theologians who, against almost the entire theological tradition, proceed from the passibility and not from the impassibility of God. In this way, we will see the suffering, as I would like to put it, the suffering of the passionate God in the Passion of Jesus Christ. These three theologians and their proposals should help us to explicate theologically the New Testament sentence that God is love. The three theologians are C. E. Rolt, Miguel de Unamuno, and Nicolas Berdyaev. Now first, C. E. Rolt and the Eternal Sacrifice of Love. In the 19th and 20th centuries, the theological discussion over the passibility or impassibility of God was restricted almost exclusively to English theologians. G. K. Mosley, I believe he was the one you quoted, described it in detail in his book, The Impassibility of God, A Survey of Christian Thought, Cambridge, 1926. In the foreword, he remarked with surprise how it comes about that there is no classic German monography to lighten the labors of other students, I cannot imagine. Indeed, nothing in German theology of that time is even comparable to the wealth of English literature on the subject of the passibility of God. Karl Barth and Dietrich Bonhoeffer were the first to even address the problem, unfortunately without any awareness of the English discussion. The reason that these English and most of them Anglican theologians dared to question the axiom of divine apathy lies most certainly in the Eucharistic understanding of sacrifice in the Anglican tradition. The premise of all English literature on the subject is that the sacrifice of the Eucharist must be seen in one perspective with the cross of Golgotha and the heart of the triune God. The motive for representing the passibility of God theologically was an apologetic necessity, the apologetic necessity posed by Charles Darwin's theory of evolution. Question is, how is the omnipotence of God to be understood in the process of natural evolution? The most remarkable work on the passibility of God is certainly C. E. Rolt's book, The World's Redemption, London, 1913, a book that merited more intensive discussion than it received because its publication was overshadowed by the First World War. Rolt questions the premise of the doctrine of divine omnipotence through the Darwinian theory of evolution. He answers this question with a new concept of omnipotence derived from the cross of Christ, saying the only omnipotence that God possesses and reveals is Christ, in Christ is the omnipotence of his suffering love. What was the power of Christ? It was love that was made perfect in voluntary suffering. It was love that in meekness died on the cross and so redeemed the world. Suffering love is the essence of divine sovereignty. Thus the passion is a victory that the Son of God has won. There is no victory of Christ outside the cross. Rolt evaluated the eternal essence of God in view of the passion of Christ. What Christ, the incarnate Son, did in time, God, the Heavenly Father, does in eternity. If Christ on earth is meek and lowly, then God in heaven is meek and lowly. Thus, the mystery of the cross is the mystery of God himself, and there is no other mystery of God than the mystery revealed in the cross of Christ. Whoever sees me sees the Father. That means that whoever sees the crucified Christ sees the suffering God. James Hinton wrote of this in his devotional tract, The Mystery of Pain, Edinburgh, 1866 already. I quote, "If God would show us himself, he must show us himself as a sufferer, as taking what we call pain and loss. These are his portion. From eternity he shows them. The life of Christ shows us the eternal life." C.A. Dinsmore mirrored this in his book Atonement in Literature and Life, London, 1906, saying, "There was a cross in the heart of God before there was one planted on the green hill outside of Jerusalem. And now that the cross of wood has been taken down, the one in the heart of God abides. And it will remain so long as there is one sinful soul for whom to suffer." Well, C.E. Rolt took up this Anglican theology of the cross and reflected it theologically. God is love. Love makes suffering possible. The possibility of suffering consummates itself in the submission and self-sacrifice of the lover. God is love, and that means that God delivers himself up. He sacrifices himself for the beloved. Self-sacrifice is therefore the essence of God himself. God sacrifices, Rolt says, God sacrifices himself in eternity, and the act of eternal love comprises his Trinitarian essence. God is the lover, the beloved, and the love itself, Rolt says in a good Augustinian way. He loves himself in eternity. God loves himself in eternity, but he loves himself in perfect selflessness. By this he moves beyond himself and turns in love to the world. "Love must give," said Rolt, "and only in the act of giving does it really possess. God must give himself, and in this act of giving, of submission and service, God possesses himself." And now we come to some paradox statements Rolt made, breathtaking, I believe. God delivers himself up, therefore he is God. God moves through time, therefore he is eternal. He was servant on earth, therefore he is Lord in heaven. He was utterly and entirely man, therefore he is perfect God. These words of Rolt were not surpassed even by the early dialectical theology. Now God suffers in his love, and he suffers what contradicts him. He suffers evil. And in suffering evil, God transforms evil. Suffering love overcomes the brutality of evil and redeems the good energy in evil. Through the infinite patience of his suffering, God transforms brute force into vital energy. This is the redeeming power of the patient, the suffering love, to transform brute force into vital energy. And then Rolt says, through the power of his suffering, God shows that divine love is the principle of life and the principle of evolution. This then is Rawls' answer to Darwin. God must therefore pass through time to attain to his eternal being, and in this passage he must experience the pain as untransmuted pain. Only thus he can transmute it and by it attain to his own perfect bliss. So God's omnipotence is a power of infinite patience, the power to bear all things, to suffer all things, and to hope for all things. Well, I must be short in this lecture. In view of this understanding of the sentence "God is love" by C.E. Rolt, we must raise some questions, perhaps also critical questions. First, is God free in his love, or is he in his very essence forced into submission? And if the self-submission of God is necessary, what kind of necessity is this? Second, if God is not only in time, but also in eternity, suffering love, then there must be the contradiction. He suffers not simply one originated in human sin from outside, but one originating in God himself. Is there a contradiction in God himself? Can there be? Is there a dark side in God, who is highest good and perfect love? We leave the questions open here and turn to a practical consequence out of this theology of the suffering God in Britain. This theology of the suffering God was made popular during the First World War through the powerful preacher and poet G.A. Stoddard Kennedy in his book The Hardest Part, London, 1918. What remained after the slaughter in Flanders Field, what resisted this experience of hell in World War I, was the recognition of the crucified God. So Stoddard Kennedy wrote, "It's always the cross in the end. God, not Almighty, but God the Father, with a Father's sorrow and a Father's weakness, which is the strength of love. God splendid, suffering, crucified, Christ, there's the dawn." The vision of the suffering God revealed in Jesus Christ and the necessary truth of it first began to dawn on me, so Stoddard Kennedy wrote, in the narrow streets and shadowed homes of an English slum. All that war has done is to better the essential truths of it deeper into me and cast a fiercer light upon the cross. And Stoddard Kennedy also understood the powerful political significance of the crucified God for theology. I'm quoting him now. "Men are turning to God in Christ even as they curse the Christian God. They do not and will not believe in the monarch on the throne. They do and will believe in the servant on the cross. In their hearts, all true men worship one God, the naked, wounded, bloody, but unconquered and unconquerable Christ. This is the God for whom the heart of democracy is longing, and after whom it is blindly, blunderingly, but earnestly groping." For Stoddard Kennedy, the Almighty God is a religious myth of power and injustice on earth. He is the tyrant of the world, the Prussian God, the feudal God, a demonic God. There is true freedom only in the realm of suffering love. So he wrote, "I want to win the world to worship of the patient, suffering Father God revealed in Jesus Christ. God, the Father of love, is everywhere in history, but nowhere is he almighty. Ever and always we see him suffering, striving, crucified, but conquering, God is love. And then Stoddard Kennedy titled his book after the following poem. This is in Cockney English, which I cannot produce. So I read it in my English. The sorrows of God mun be hard to bear if he really has love in his heart. And the hardest part in the world to play mun surely be God's part. I believe that the hardest part, which I read, I found it, as a matter of fact, during the consultation of the World Alliance of Reformed Churches in St. Andrews 2 years ago, and missed nearly the whole conference reading the book. I believe that the hardest part is a good match in theological significance and charismatic radicality for Karl Barth's The Epistle to the Romans, which was written at the same time. And it should have earned an even greater recognition, for this theology of the suffering God is, I believe, more important than the dialectical theology of the completely other God. We turn now to the second, which we have chosen, Miguel de Unanuemo, and the agony of God. A year before C.E. Rawls' work on the suffering God, a book was published in Spain, Madrid, 1912, The Tragic Sense of Life in Man and Nations. That is the English translation. The author was Miguel de Unanuemo, who died 1936, a professor of classical philology and later chancellor of the University of Salamanca, one of the greatest Spanish poets and philosophers of the century. In a profound personal crisis in 1897, Unanuemo discovered for himself the essence of the old Spanish mystical devotion to the Passion of Christ and brought it to a theological expression. The agony of Christ on the cross reveals the agony, congoja, of God himself. Congoja is the grief of God, the pain of God, the agony of God himself. The Spanish crucifixes portray Christ in tragic agony. They represent a cult centered on the dying Christ's struggle with death. This Christ, torn by the pain of death, epitomized for Unanuemo the universal pain of the whole world. Life is a tragedy, he says, and tragedy is struggle without victory, without hope. Tragic life is thus a contradiction. All our life is a contradiction. In the shadow of the dying Christ and the existential experience of the tragedy of life itself, Unanuemo shaped this theology of the agony of God. He broke consciously with a philosophical and theological tradition of 1,000 years, writing that God of the philosophical logicians is a God who can neither love nor hate, a God who is inhuman. He is apathetic because he is only the logical and frosty ens realissimum, the primum movens. He is incapable of suffering anything and thus remains a mere thought. This was Unamuno's rejection of the God of natural theology. The ens realissimum, the primum movens, these are all abstractions because the God of the classical proofs of God in natural theology, this God has no tears. A God who cannot suffer anything cannot love anything, so he is poorer than any and every human being. Decisively breaking with natural theology, Unamuno found in the cross and in the cross alone access to the true and living God. This God reveals himself in suffering. This God reveals his infinite love in pain. This God is love. The suffering God, He writes, is revealed to us sufferers as himself suffering. As a sufferer, he raises our sympathy and covers our pain with his own immeasurable pain, a pain that knows no end. The shocking and startling truth of the suffering God is both for Unamuno the deepest revelation of the inner Godhead and the broadest revelation of the cosmos. It is the last truth of Christ. For Unamuno, what lay behind the divine revelation was the divinity of suffering, as he says, as he dared to say. Only what suffers is divine. What Unamuno saw in the cross of the dying Christ was what he saw witnessing to God in the world over and over again. God suffers in all things, and all things suffer in God. Religious suffering, he wrote, is nothing other than the other side of the suffering of God. In this last sentence, Unamuno's pantheistic theology of the cross becomes particularly clear. Everything that lives, lives in God and out of the living God. Thus, each life participates in the pain of God, and God participates in the pain of each life. This can be called a pantheistic theology of the cross or of suffering. In his theology of the universal pain of God, Unamuno addressed an ancient theological problem, the so-called theodicy question. Either God is guilty of the suffering of his creation, or he suffers himself alongside it. There is no other answer. The God who lets another suffer stands accused in the court of theodicy. But the God who suffers everything in all things is himself the only possible defense. Well, here too we may pose several questions, also critical questions. First, it is true, as Unamuno said, that, I quote, the more a human being becomes able to suffer, that is, capable of suffering the greatest grief, the more this human being becomes human. But as we all know, pain can make a human being also numb and apathetic if he has no hope anymore. The willingness to suffer and the ability to be happy belong together. Pain is not deeper than joy. Joy cannot excel pain. We become at the same time capable of suffering as we become able to feel happiness and joy. I believe that Unamuno exaggerated the experience of pain for the humanization of human beings at this point.